Acts chapter 1. I'll begin our reading at the 6th verse. When they, that is the disciples, therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. May God add his blessing to the reading of this portion of his word. That some of you are students of prophecy. You have been studying it a long time, and you are quite familiar with the prophetic program as it is outlined in the Word of God. I saw some evidences that some of you are students of prophecy when I came into service tonight. You were carrying my book on prophecy with you. And that establishes the fact that you are a deep student of the prophetic scriptures. But I realize that there are some of you who have not studied the subject before. And if we throw terms around, such as eschatology, the rapture, the tribulation, the man of sin, the judgment of nations, Armageddon, the millennium, you are completely lost because these terms are unfamiliar to you. And for the benefit of the one or two of you who are new to the student to the study of prophecy, I'm going to play tonight as though all of you were brand new to this subject. And I would like to try to paint for you briefly the panorama of prophecy, to try to give you a bird's eye view of the prophetic program as it is unfolded in the Word of God, so that you can get a perspective of coming events and see them quite simply in their relationship one to another. You know that if you want to make any subject, no matter how simple it really may be, complex and difficult so that you appear to be a brilliant student, the easiest way to do it is to change common terms to complex terms so that nobody really knows what you are talking about. Then you appear to stand head and shoulders above all the rest. And we want to introduce you to some of the simple terminology that may sound quite complex to you so that you can see basically how simple the prophetic picture actually is. You know that when our Lord took the disciples apart into the upper room just before his death, he spoke to them not only of his approaching death, not only of the new relationship which they would sustain to him when he was in heaven and they were left on earth, but the Lord also talked to them about his coming to this earth again. In those familiar words in John 14, our Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And the disciples had that promise ringing in their ears. And then, shortly after the death and the resurrection of Christ, When the disciples were gathered together with the Lord on the Mount of Olives, they watched him as he was taken bodily away from them into heaven. And God dispatched messengers to speak to them these words, "Why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And the angels who attended the ascension announced to the disciples that Jesus Christ was coming bodily back to this earth again, and that every eye should see him, and the one who was pierced should be looked upon and seen, for he would be present on the earth again. And from the time of our Lord's ascension, those who have had the truth of the Word of God have held to the promise that the Son of God made, that he would come again. And generation after generation from the time of the ascension of Christ has lived confidently expecting the fulfillment of what Jesus promised. If I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And the next event in the prophetic program is what we call the rapture of the church. The word rapture to us means joy. It is an emotional experience that sets the heart aflame and excites the mind and quickens the pulse. But the word rapture, as we use it in connection with the prophetic scriptures, means a change, a translation. It means literally to snatch away. For the Latin word rapto, from which we get our English word rapture, means to snatch away or to pluck out. And the promise that the Lord made that he would come and take us to himself is explained in greater detail by the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is a passage to which we will refer on other occasions, but I want to direct your attention to it briefly this evening. In Thessalonica, the believers there had heard of our Lord's promise. They were looking for the coming of Christ. They were convinced that Christ would come at any time, and they were living each day in the light of the promise of his coming. And an unexpected thing happened. Some of those believers died. And those believers who were there in Thessalonica were discouraged. They were upset, for they had not realized that our Lord would postpone his return until death should remove some from their midst. And they erroneously concluded that those who had died would miss out on the blessing that there was in store for believers at the coming of Christ for his own. They thought that Christ would come to translate, to snatch away living believers, and that would mean they would be forever separated from their loved ones. And so the apostle wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18, to remove their ignorance and to explain to them what would happen at the translation or the rapture of the church. And the apostle tells us that the time will come, verse 16, when the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and he shall appear in the clouds. Now, at this point, he does not descend to the earth. He appears in the cloud. And from the clouds he gives an authoritative command, the same kind of a command that a general would give to the troops that are serving under him. And when our Lord issues this command from his vantage point in the clouds, first of all, the dead in Christ shall rise out of their graves, and they shall begin an ascent into the clouds to meet the Lord. And then immediately after this resurrection of believers, the Lord will catch up or snatch up those who are alive, and the living and the resurrected dead ones shall meet each other in their ascent, and they shall be joined into one group. They were the living and the dead. Now they are the resurrected and the translated, or they are the glorified ones. Some coming to glory by resurrection, and some coming to glory by a translation. But the apostle says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, snatched up, raptured together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now that is the hope that is given to believers. It is the assurance that we shall meet the Lord in the air. And it matters little whether we go to meet the Lord by way of resurrection or whether we go to meet the Lord by way of translation. The process by which we come to be with the Lord is the insignificant part of it. The important thing is that together we shall meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now this catching up, or this rapture, is, as we said a moment ago, the next prophetic event to which we are looking and for which we are waiting. It is the fulfillment of what the Lord promised the disciples when he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now to develop this line, I want you to think with me for a moment concerning two events in the prophetic program that await the church after their translation. If you are thinking with me, you can visualize the church that has existed on earth, and suddenly it is caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Then following that rapture or that catching up, there are two events that are prophesied concerning the church. The first event that takes place in heaven following the rapture is the judgment seat of Christ. This is explained to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 12. Every believer who has been translated into the Lord's presence will be examined so that the Lord may give a reward to those who have faithfully discharged their service for him. It is this by which the apostle writes, 2 Corinthians 5, 9, we labor or make it our ambition that whether present or absent, we may be approved of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive for the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be acceptable or unacceptable. I'm using another translation or paraphrase of those verses to quickly summarize this truth. We will be discussing the judgment seat of Christ in detail later. I'm simply trying to give you the picture this evening. Following the translation of the church then, every blood-bought believer from the time of Pentecost to the time of the rapture will be examined in order that the Lord may give a gracious reward to those who have discharged the stewardship entrusted to them. Then the second event prophesied concerning the church
is what we call the marriage of the Lamb. This is the event following the judgment seat of Christ in which the church, called in the New Testament so frequently the bride, is presented to the Lord Jesus Christ as the bridegroom. This is referred to in such a passage as Jude, a little epistle of Jude, and verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now the word to present is the technical word that was used by the Greeks for the presentation of the bride to the bridegroom. The ceremony was quite simple. The bride and the bridegroom would come into the presence of the father of the groom. He had contracted for this marriage. And the father of the bride would take his daughter's hand and put it in the hand of the father of the groom. And then the father of the groom would take the bride's hand and put that hand into the hand of the groom. That was the official presentation. And at that moment, she became his bride. The apostle tells us in 2 Corinthians 11:2 that we have been betrothed to Jesus Christ as a chaste virgin to become his bride. And after the church is translated into glory and has been examined to receive rewards for faithful service, the Father will take the bride and present the bride to Jesus Christ, and he will possess that bride as his very own. We are looking forward to a wedding. And we will be not spectators, we will be participants. For we who have looked forward so long to that blessed union with Jesus Christ will be presented to him, and we will be his possession for the unending ages of eternity. Those two events then transpire in heaven following the rapture or the translation of the church. And those two, the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage of the Lamb. Now let's descend in our thinking to the earthly level. Following the translation of the church, there will unfold on the earth a 7-year period known as the tribulation period. Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9 tells us the length of time from Daniel's day to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then also tells us the period of time in which God will pour out judgments on the earth before the second advent of Christ. Now this is a very detailed prophecy, and it is impossible for me to go into it this evening. In a summary way, may I simply say that following the rapture of the church, there will unfold a 7-year period known sometimes as the time of Jacob's trouble. It gets that name from Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. It is the time of wrath or the time of indignation. Or to use our Lord's words, there shall be a great tribulation such as never was and shall never be again. Now, a great portion of the prophetic scriptures are devoted to describing the events that unfold on the earth during this 7-year period. And we will be studying many of these events in detail. May I try to run through this briefly for you one or two to whom this is new. After the rapture of the church, the nations of Europe will form a federation and will elect one man their head. This man is referred to in Daniel's prophecy as the little horn. From our Lord's lips, he is called the abomination that desolates. Paul calls him the lawless one or the man of sin, and John calls him the beast. But this individual will emerge on the world scene as an answer to the threat of world domination by communism. And the nations of Europe will federate together under one head. And the first official act of this head of the Federated States of Europe will be to attempt to settle the Arab-Israeli dispute. He will make a covenant with the little nation of Israel to guarantee to preserve and protect them from their Arab neighbors who will be federated with Russia to the north. And realizing that a Russian-Arab alliance threatens Israel, and that any war generated in Israel would threaten the world, this head of the Federated States of Europe will guarantee to protect Israel and hope to avert a third world war by putting his power behind Israel. And for 3.5 years, the world will exist in that Cold War state, where the Russian-Arab alliance wonders if they dare attack Israel, and the Western alliance builds up its strength and rattles its rockets to seek to prevent an invasion of Israel by the Russo-Arab alliance. Then in the middle of that 7-year period, or 3.5 years after this covenant is broken, there will be an invasion of Palestine. And the center of all human events moves to Palestine and Jerusalem. And for 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years of this tribulation period, there will be no less than 4 invasions of Palestine. It will begin, according to Daniel 11, when the Arab nations move into Israel. And those Arab nations are joined immediately by the second invader, that is Russia, that comes down from the north. And these two nations, two coalitions, meet in Jerusalem, destroy Jerusalem, and challenge the world to do anything about it. And at that moment, God will destroy the Russian-Arab alliance the same way he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And that will leave the land vacant. And the European Confederacy, the Federated States of Europe, will move from Europe over into Palestine. And this man, elected the head of the Federated States of Europe, will announce that he is the world ruler politically, and that he has become the only God that can be worshipped. And for 3.5 years, he seeks to dominate the world, ruling as king and as God on this throne. At the end of the tribulation period, an alliance of nations from the Orient will move across the Tigris and Euphrates rivers to contest this European ruler's right to rule the world. If we understand the prophecies aright, 200 million men will march from the east to join battle with the European Confederacy. And it is at that moment that the Son of God will invade this earth and will destroy the nations that are gathered there together in Palestine. During the tribulation period, during these 7 years, there will be such judgments poured out upon the earth by God that it will make the plagues that God poured out upon the Egyptians seem like Sunday school picnic game. And the book of the Revelation describes in detail the awful judgments that God will pour out that shall destroy the vast majority of the population of the earth. We expect to go into some of those passages with you in our later studies. But can you begin to get the picture of this 7-year period? Invasion, war, famine, pestilence, death, divine judgment after judgment poured out upon the earth because of their sin of rejecting Christ and because they have acknowledged that a man is God and is to be worshipped and there is no God beside him. And at the end of that 7-year period, Zechariah 14:4 tells us that the Son of God shall descend from heaven, and his feet shall stand again on the Mount of Olives. Acts 1 tells us he ascended from the Mount of Olives, and Zechariah 14:4 tells us that he will come back to the Mount of Olives. And when he comes, those who have been translated into glory and have been joined to him will come with him. Revelation 20 tells us that all the resurrected saved ones, or all of the saved ones who are in the grave, shall be resurrected to live and reign with him 1,000 years, and that we who were translated before this awful carnage broke upon the earth will come with him, and we shall reign with him. And following the second advent of Christ to this earth, we find a judgment. And this judgment is a judgment to separate sheep from goats. Matthew 25:31-46. This judgment determines who has accepted Christ as Savior and who has rejected Christ as Savior. And all living individuals on the earth at the moment of his return to the earth will be brought before him in judgment. And he will divide them into two groups, the sheep and the goats. And to the goats on his left hand he will say, "Depart from me, ye wicked, into everlasting fire." And to the sheep he will say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the earth." You see, our Lord is coming back to this earth in order that he might ascend David's throne and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is to be king in Jerusalem, but he cannot reign over unsaved. He can only reign over saved ones. And so when the Lord Jesus comes back to this earth the second time, he not only subdues nations and brings them under his authority, but he judges Gentiles and separates saved from unsaved and excludes the unsaved and receives the saved ones into his kingdom. And Revelation chapter 20 tells us that he shall rule on this earth for 1,000 years. Now, in Latin, 1,000 is a millennium. And that's where we get the word, the millennium. It is the 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth. It is a reign over those who have received him as Savior and those who, in their natural bodies, go into this period of time. And he will reign as a universal king, ruling from sea to sea and shore to shore. He will control all lawlessness and all sickness, disease, and the outbreaks of sin.
And those who in their natural bodies go into this period of time, and he will reign as a universal king, ruling from sea to sea and shore to shore. He will control all lawlessness and all sickness, disease, and the outbreaks of sin. And this earth will become a veritable paradise, an Eden, because the Son of God rules with a rod of iron. And this rule that we call the millennium will continue for 1,000 years. During that period, God will show to the world through the reign of his Son that he is sovereign, that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, that he has the right to reign, and no other has that right. You see, at the time Satan rebelled against God, Satan said, in effect, God does not have a right to reign. I have as much right to reign as he does. And from the time of Satan's fall down to the time of the second coming of Christ, Satan has been insisting that he has a right to reign. And at the second advent, he will be bound. He will be chained in a bottomless pit. He will be removed as a tempter from this earth. And God will rule through the Son, Jesus Christ, and he will be acknowledged as King of kings and Lord of lords. And every knee shall bow before him, and every tongue confess that he is Lord, so that God the Father might be glorified. At the end of the 1,000-year reign, Satan will be loosed from his prison for a brief season, because those who go into the millennium in their natural bodies will beget children. Those children will be born on this earth as you and I were born, with a fallen sin nature, and will need to be redeemed, to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. There will be many born in the millennium who will give only lip service to Christ, will never really receive him. But because of the stringent rule of the king, they will be afraid to rebel against him. And so at the end of the millennium, Satan is loosed, so that all those who have given only lip service to Christ might have an opportunity to rebel against him and show that they have never been born again. And when Satan is loosed, he draws away from Christ and after himself those who only profess to serve the king under whose reign they have lived. And then, after that final rebellion, God will remove off this earth all men, all believers, and he will set up what is called in Revelation 19 the great white throne judgment. Revelation chapter 20. And at this judgment, all unsaved men of all ages will be brought, and they will hear the sentence of second death pronounced upon them. They will be banished to eternal torment from the presence of Christ. And they, because they rejected the promise of salvation, will be separated from God forever. And then God will create a new heaven and a new earth. This earth must be judged because it was the stage upon which the drama of sin was unfolded. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2 and 3 that this earth shall be renovated by fire. And out of the substance will be created a new heaven and earth, a new sphere, into which all redeemed will be brought in order that they might enjoy the presence of God forever. Now this, beloved,
is a brief panorama of the prophetic program whose details we desire to study with you in the weeks that are ahead. We have the promise that the Lord Jesus at any moment may appear to take us into his presence. And resurrected and translated ones will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That event we call the rapture. Following the rapture, we expect to be examined for rewards at the judgment seat of Christ and then presented to Christ as his bride. But while we are undergoing examination and our marriage in glory, the tribulation period will unfold on the earth, in which the European nations will federate together, and there will be a cold war for 3.5 years that will deteriorate into the greatest Holocaust the world has ever seen, as multiplied millions of men march and converge upon Jerusalem to be destroyed at the second advent of Jesus Christ to this earth. And when his feet touch the Mount of Olives, as he promised, he will subdue all nations, he will remove unbelievers, and he will set up his kingdom on earth with those living believers who have received him as personal Savior. And we who are redeemed of this day will share in the glory of his reign. And this earth shall know its great society because Jesus Christ reigns. And at the end of his reign, Satan will be given an opportunity to draw off those who rebel against Christ. They will meet Christ as judge at the great white throne judgment. And then there shall be the new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, where we shall enjoy his presence forever. Now I hope that this panorama has let you put some of these great events in their perspective. I know there are a lot of questions that you want to ask. I'll be glad to try to answer them. We'll try to anticipate them and answer them for you in the weeks that are ahead. And I suggest if you have particular problems that you use one of the little slips from the bulletin, write your question on it and hand it to me. And I will make sure that if I don't know the answer, I'll ask some seniors at school who know the answers to all questions. And we trust that as we study this program together, God will bring us enlightenment in the significance of unfolding events, but will give us the joy of living each day looking for his coming. We pray, our Father, that God the Holy Spirit may be pleased to instruct us as we get a little glimpse of the program of God as it has been revealed in the Word. Give us a hunger to know the one of whom Scripture speaks, and then a desire to become familiar with a program that unfolds so that Christ might be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Give us joy in believing, and give us hope in waiting. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.